Very good. We have some great pianists coming up in the church, don't we? It's wonderful to see the kids playing each week. Take out your sermon notes, would you please, and just get those ready. And then I want you to make sure your Bible is ready to Matthew 19. Just kind of get those things ready as we begin our message today. This is a pre-message to the book that you're going to be reading. And I want this message as a little bit of foundation for us before you read the book. I want to talk about the Pharisees, and I want to talk about a misunderstanding about sin. You know? Now think about this a minute. Let's say you had a misunderstanding about marriage. Okay? And you got married, but you had a misunderstanding, and you thought, well, you know, I'm a man, and I have all my buddies. And so, you know, every weekend, I'm going to go out with my buddies and do the things we did prior to the marriage. Now, most of us, I know this, bear with me on this illustration. It wouldn't be long until the wife would say, you know what, honey, a marriage is about me and you. And it's not about me and you and your buddies. So when you have a misunderstanding about a word as simple as marriage, it can lead to some problems. Same exact thing has happened to a group of people called the Pharisees. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the Pharisees today. So let me clarify a couple things. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. They were sad, you see. So, the Sadducees is a different group of people. They, it's kind of like, I'm going to use, this is really not a good example. It's kind of like Republican and Democrat and Independent, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like that, a little bit. But it's spiritual. And the Sadducees were the party where the priest became the high priest of this Sanhedrin council. But anyway, let me just tell you this. The Pharisees were a group of men, and about, they'd figure probably around 6,000 to 8,000 at the time of the first century, living in Jerusalem. Now, where did they come from? Well, move back to about, 400 BC. You know, there was a time when Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonian army. It was completely destroyed. The people were taken out of it. You know, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, all taken out of it, and they went to live in Babylon. While they're in Babylon, and even after that, the elders and people got together, the men, and said, why did God allow Jerusalem to be overran? Why did that happen? And as they talked about it, they said, here's why. We didn't keep the law well enough. We didn't do it. We broke God's law. And because we broke God's law, therefore, we lost our culture, we lost our town, and here we are in captivity. So, this is the beginning of what we call the Pharisees. They're the, this is a set-apart group. So they started there. Now, they began to develop an oral tradition. They had the Old Testament just like we do. But they wanted to protect the laws. Now, not just the Ten Commandment laws, but there were lots of laws, as you know, from reading Matthew, from reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There were lots of laws. There were ceremonial laws, had to do with worship. There were dietary laws, had to do with health. There were civil laws, that had to do with, you know, how we relate to each other. So they started building these rules that would actually be a buffer around the known and written laws, including the Ten Commandments. In fact, they were so zealous about the Sabbath that they built a fence of 1,521 extra rules around the Sabbath. Now, we say, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, that was just the beginning. And then after that, you had 1,521 other rules that had to apply directly to the Sabbath. And I mean, it went from What do you do if you get a cold? You pin your handkerchief onto your clothing. You can't carry a handkerchief. You can carry a rock, but only a certain size rock. You can throw the rock, but only a certain distance. See, and this is the kind of thing that they talked about and did. Now, see, they reckoned that if they could just get a hold of their behavior and stop being so bad and stop breaking the law, that, you know, God would receive them back and accept them, you know, again as their people, and they'd be a great people. They took it all the way back to Adam. Now, they said Adam was created by God, but here's a little caveat they put in there. They said that Adam had an evil impulse. Because when the rabbis talked about bad behavior, they couldn't figure out how these good rabbis could do bad behavior. And so they came up with a scheme, and their idea was, well, we got this evil impulse from Adam. And whenever I do something wrong, it's Adam's fault, because that's what I have here. They didn't say anything about Adam's character or his fall. They didn't say anything about Adam's fall from grace, and now we carry along in us sin. They didn't say anything about that. It's just this evil impulse. And so they figured, you know, the best way to handle taking care and never breaking God's rule is we're just going to have people read the Bible, and study the law, and sort of displace any badness that was there. And see, this is kind of like where they're coming from. And they were well-intentioned. In fact, George Knight, in his book, The Pharisee's Guide to Perfect Holiness, where a lot of this material from this sermon comes from. In his book, George Knight says that the Pharisees were a group of good men. In fact, it might be said they were the best of men. See, in the New Testament, when we read about the Pharisees, it's about usually hypocrites. And we say, oh, the Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites. The truth is, some of them were hypocrites, just like any group of people. In a group of people, you'll find a few bad apples. But the great majority were very sincere men. They were very sincere. And they wanted to do the right thing. And they weren't hypocrites. They loved the Lord. See? Look at, they were lovers and protectors of the Bible. They loved God's law and wanted to uphold it. They had a missionary zeal. They wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Well, about God. And they were looking for the coming of the kingdom. I mean, these guys were really very good people. They were very good people, though, who were terribly confused about how to love God and serve Him. You know, you can have good people. Just because you're a good person doesn't mean you have everything just right in your life. Am I right? These people were very good people. I'm trying hard to serve God, but they were very confused at the same time. They were confused. They didn't know how to love God properly. Now, we can trace the confusion back to, there's a lot of things we can trace it to. But one major point that we know for sure is that they had a misunderstanding of what sin is. They didn't know what sin was, except if you ask them, they would say something like this. Pharisees would say, sin is any specific act that breaks the law. Now, they said nothing about the condition of the heart or the mind. Now, think about the problem they're having. Before we even start this, look at this. If you're, is anyone here thinking about what you're going to have for lunch? If you think about what you're going to have for lunch, you have to think about it first, and then your hands will do what you've been thinking about. But you see, somehow or another, the rabbis and the leaders, they were so intent about keeping the law, keeping and doing, that they really neglected the condition of the heart and the mind. And they focused directly on actions. So you'd say to the rabbi, what is sin? It's an act or breaking a law against God. You know, some kind of an action. Stealing, you know, or this kind of thing. It's an action. Now, if you say that sin is just an action, and by the way, if you're asking yourself, why are we talking about this? I'll tell you why. Because how you keep the Sabbath is directly related to what you think sin is. If you think, you know, if you say, I don't want to break the Sabbath. Okay. Well, then you need to know what sin is. Because if you say sin is an action, then your Sabbath keeping will always be in terms of what you do or you don't do. But if you say that sin is a condition of the heart, which it is, and a condition of the mind, that's really, really what it's going to be. Then your Sabbath keeping takes on a different flavor. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's maybe about what you're feeling in your heart and thinking about during those hours. See what I mean? So it's important what we're talking about. Now, the Pharisees, stay with me on this. We're just about to our first point now. This is the preamble. The Pharisees, though, had one word wrong. They had a complete misunderstanding about sin. They said sin strictly with an action, you know, what you do. If you have a misunderstanding about sin, the next problem is any word related to it will also have a misunderstanding. So, for example, take the word righteousness. Righteousness is the mind, the heart, and the action. You know, you want to have a consistency. What you think, what you pray about, what's in your heart, and what you do is a consistency, and that's called righteousness. Right doing, right thinking. However, the Jews felt it was just doing, right doing. So if sin is an action, then righteousness is right doing. See what I mean? So therefore, Jesus said, in response to their thinking about this, and this isn't, you can write this down, this is Matthew 5:20. Jesus said, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of God. So the righteousness, he's saying, the Lord is saying, it's just not about what you do. Your righteousness has to surpass that. It's not just about what you do. And he's trying to tell them that there. While some of the Pharisees were hypocrites, the greater majority conscientiously tried to keep all the rules. They did. And that's not good enough. So if a Christian is trying to be a Christian by keeping rules, regulations, don't do this, don't do that, you know, you end up with a faith with a bunch of don'ts behind it, rather than a vibrant, living faith that is all yes, you know. The Bible does says in Jesus, it's not no, 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 it's yes, yes, yes. See? So righteousness, I want you to know that righteousness includes both what you do, what you think, and what you feel. It's all of that included. It should be in consistency. But with the, again, with the Pharisees, if you have a misunderstanding of sin, you're going to have a misunderstanding of righteousness. And I could go through a lot of other words, but that kind of the illustration there. Now, listen to this. Listen carefully. I want to ask you a question. You have to raise your hand on this, okay? Is it possible to do the right action while at the same time committing sin? Is it possible to do the right action while at the same time committing sin? How many say that's true? Okay, thank you very much. Here's the words of Jesus. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. So, I'm not doing the action, Lord. Not doing it. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart with her. See what I mean? So it's possible to say, hey, did you commit adultery today? Nope. But really and truly in your heart, you have committed sin, according to the words of Jesus. Isn't that true? So when we talk about sin, I want you to know that percentage-wise, the action is maybe 10% of really what sin is. Because you have to back the action up in back into the heart and into the mind, right? So you have to back. Because the old hand didn't just jump out there all by itself, you know? There's thought behind there. Okay, now you got your sermon notes out, everybody? Do we have the little deal there? Oh, yes. This is a misunderstanding about sin. That's a very cool graphic, Bill. Misunderstanding about sin. See that? We don't want to misunderstand this. First thing. Here's the first thing. Would you read this with me, everyone? When you have a misunderstanding about sin, the emphasis is on human effort for salvation. So when you have a misunderstanding about sin, the emphasis is on human effort for salvation. And you can see how this works. The Pharisees would say, stop doing that. And so you would say to yourself, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. Have any of you ever tried very hard to, you know, we all have little habits. I say little. We all have habits. And all of us have tried to break the habit. Whatever it is, it could be a lot of things. There's many things. And when you tried to break the habit, you know, you go in there and say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to think it anymore. I'm not going to buy that stuff anymore. I'm just not going to do it anymore. How many of you were successful? I haven't been. I don't know too many who are. We know that there is no power within us to really help ourselves. See? So if sin is an action that you're doing, and you're saying, I'm going to stop this, the fact is you don't have the power to do it. We don't. God has the power. But when you have a misunderstanding of sin, you always emphasize the emphasis on you and on your effort. You stop doing that. You be a better girl. You stop. Don't use those words anymore. Don't eat that stuff anymore. Don't think that. You know what I mean? Okay? And you go, stop, 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 when you don't have the power to do it. I want you to, now, in your Bibles, Matthew 19, everybody. And I'm going to start at verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. And this is a rich young ruler. Matthew 19, 16. Now, here's what it says. Now see, the idea of salvation by works, that's what I'm talking about now, salvation by working your way in, is plainly seen in the story of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and said, look at this, teacher, what good thing must I do? Check that out. It says, what good thing must I do? To do what? To get eternal life. Okay, who's he counting on right now to get eternal life? Himself. See how this works? Now, again, here's a rich young ruler. He comes along. And the Lord is going to answer him on Pharisaic grounds. What I mean by, he is going to say, well, do this and this and this. Watch what happens. Jesus says in the next verse, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, he says, obey the commandments. That is an absolute truism. Do you know what commandment you need to obey to enter life? Jesus said, a person came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord God, right? All your heart, all your soul, all your life, all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, obey the commandments. That's what he's talking about. And it says here, rich young ruler says, well, which ones, you know, the man inquired. Jesus says, now watch this. Do not commit murder. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Do not commit adultery. That's in the Ten Commandments. Do not steal. That's in the Ten Commandments. Do not give false testimony. That's in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. That's in the Ten Commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. Is that in the Ten Commandments? That is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It's not in the Ten Commandments. Notice that? You should notice that. It's in Leviticus 19, 18. That's where Jesus is doing that. Why would Jesus give five commandments? And by the way, there are Ten Commandments. And you know what's missing from this list? There's no mention about love the Lord your God. There's nothing about honoring the Lord. Yeah, there's nothing about the Sabbath. Nothing about relationship with God. Every one of these commandments has to do with relationship with people. And the Lord God, through Christ, knew that's what he needed. And he ends it by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Really, that's what you need to start doing. And then check out what he says in verse 20. He says, all of these I've kept. Wow, that's amazing, huh? How could he say, all of these I have kept? Okay, we would say, well, rich young ruler, did you steal anything? Nope. Did you commit adultery? Nope. Did you give any false testimony? Nope. The thing of it is, though, if we really had a candid talk with him, we would say, we know you didn't murder anybody, but do you hate somebody? Did you lust after that woman? See what I mean? He is answering the Lord Jesus from the Pharisaic position I'm talking about. He's saying, I haven't done the action. I haven't done the action. I haven't sinned. Because that was their misunderstanding about sin. I haven't done these things, Lord. I kept all this stuff. And he says, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, okay, this is really the gospel now. I want you, if you want to be perfect, and by the way, entrance into heaven demands us to be perfect. If you want to be perfect, so he's asking this question because this is what the Pharisees would want to be. He says, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And the last part of it is really the most important. He says, then come and follow me. See, that's the issue with the rich young ruler. If you have a misunderstanding of sin, you begin to count on yourself. When you That's the issue with the rich young ruler. If you have a misunderstanding of sin, you begin to count on yourself when you should be counting on Jesus and on the Lord God. So instead, it's not what I should do to earn salvation. The issue is, look what God has done to give me salvation. That's what it's about. Okay, let's go on to the next point. Oh, I gotta go to this one first. Would you read this with me? The Lord's reply to the rich young ruler indicates the way to a full life is by following him. I put that in your notes because I want to make sure you got that point. Because we are going to talk about sin. We are going to make the definition of sin. You will know what sin is. It is going to revolutionize your Bible reading. It will revolutionize how you keep the commandments. It's totally different because it's not about action. It's about the heart and it's about the mind. And we'll talk about what we can do to love God more. There are ways we can do this. So I'm really looking forward to sharing that with you. Now, the second point about these Pharisees, read this with me. When you have a misunderstanding about sin, rules are multiplied. Notice that? As I said, the Pharisees had actually made 1,521 rules just about the Sabbath. Don't do this and don't do that, you know? And so they multiply rules. It's never enough. And see, in your life, if you feel like you have to measure up to something, you're going to keep pressuring yourself by saying, you know, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to be a better person. I've got to do this. And I need to stop doing that and stop doing this. And pretty soon you go crazy and you say, you know what, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It's craziness. That is not the gospel. When we get finished with this study, you will be so happy to be a Christian. You'll understand where your life is in relationship to God and what he expects of you and what he expects of me. And it's going to revolutionize things for you. It's going to free you up. You know, you're going to be glad that we, oh, wow. We'd be glad we did this. Okay, we're on number two here. Let me turn with you to Mark. Now you're in Matthew. Turn to the next book, into Mark. Here it is, Mark 7, up on the screen. Mark 7, verse 1. See, what I'm showing you now in Mark 7, verse 1, starting at verse 1, is how rules are multiplied and how silly some of them really are. Okay? Look in your Bibles there. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. Notice how it's, quote, unclean? That is, unwashed. Now, notice this in your Bible. Verse 3 is a parenthetical statement. That means, it's really neat. The Bible writers could give you an insight into what they're trying to tell you this way. So they put it in parentheses. And so they said, parenthetically in verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a, what kind of washing? Notice that word. If that's your Bible, circle that word, ceremonial washing. Because if you get a ceremonial washing, it's really not a washing like with soap and water. It is not. It's not a soap. It's ceremonial. So they would come from a long walk, and they would be ready to eat. And if there was water, they would wash their hands. But if there wasn't any water, they would just go like this and pretend ceremonially to wash their hands like this. They would keep their hands above their elbows. They wouldn't wash their hands this way, even ceremonially, because the water could run back down. So they washed them this way. There is no water. There is no soap. That's the criticism being leveled at the disciples here. Isn't that silly? That is one of what they call one of the rules. Well, look in your Bible, verse 3. It says, holding to the tradition of the elders. Tradition of the elders is an oral tradition where the rabbis would talk about things and they would pass on from person to person or write them down what they felt was another rule they should keep, like this ceremonial washing. Now look at verse 4. It says, when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing cups, pitchers, and kettles. By the way, they may wash these with no water. How's that, ladies? Okay, dishes are done. Honey, why is the egg still on the plate? Well, it's a ceremonial washing. I mean, a clean, huh? Oh, yeah. That ain't gonna last. Look at verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to what? The traditions of the elders, instead of eating their food with, quote, unclean hands. Now here's the Lord's reply. The Lord quotes Isaiah. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips. Read the rest of it with me. But their hearts are from far from me. And then it says, they worship me in vain, teaching, their teachings are but rules taught by men. It came to a point where there are so many rules, so many regulations, that they focus more on those than on the Word of God and on trusting the Lord. And they multiplied the rules. When our actions are outward, outside, everything is outside of us, nothing touches our heart. That was a Pharisaic view. Everything is out there. There was a time when the leaders got together and they noticed that Jesus was healing people on Sabbath. And they began to plot how they might get rid of him, how they might kill him. And you say, why would they, how could they be so cruel? Then there's a story in Acts 7 of, now we all know the Apostle Paul was a great man, wrote many epistles and books in the New Testament. His name prior to Paul was Saul. And while he was Saul, the rabbi, Stephen, one of the deacons, was giving an eloquent speech. And he was really being very personal about it. And the Jews that heard it became angry with him and said, we're going to kill you for saying that because you're making us look bad. So Saul held the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen. And they were agreeing to do it. He said, how can people, when the Doesn't the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not murder people and kill people? Well, how can a whole group of people who are supposed to be leaders get angry at somebody and take them over there and kill them? Well, if you believe that sin is an action, and you believe that there's a brother there who's doing a wrong action, then you feel justified in getting rid of him. It's very terrible thing. That's why I'm talking about this today. Okay, I want to read this with me. In reply to the Pharisees' criticism, Jesus said, it is the giving of the heart that's most important. I say that, look at verse 6 again. Verse 6, Jesus quotes Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We have to begin seeing sin not only as what these hands do, or the feet do, or the mouth does, but what happens in our hearts and in our minds. That's really where the issue's at. And the other thing about sin is, oftentimes, we might say, you know what, I didn't say the bad word today, or I didn't cut anybody off on the freeway today. Well, that's great. If you concentrate too much on what not to do, there's another problem, because there are sins of omission, those are the ones you do, and there are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission, things you should have done, but you didn't do. See what I mean? This gets to be like, oh man, this is driving me crazy. Yeah, should I have done it? Shouldn't I have done it? See what I mean? Did I do enough? Am I good enough? Thank God that's not the question, because Christ is good enough. Amen? And he's our way, the truth, and the life. So, in reply to the Pharisees' criticism of Jesus, why don't you keep more rules? We've got all these rules. We're multiplying rules. Jesus said, it's the giving of the heart that's most important. Okay, let's go on to the third thing here. Okay, want to read this with me? When you have a misunderstanding about sin, your focus will be on externals. You know? See, the focus is on externals. And oftentimes, this gets us in trouble. What if a brother or sister comes in here and they're not dressed like us? They don't look like us or smell like us. We say, wow, brother, the Lord loves you, but we don't. Go down the street. But you see, oftentimes we actually judge by the outside, don't we? And we're warned against this, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. We're warned about that already. But when you have a misunderstanding about sin, then you do tend to look at the external, because sin is what you do. The trouble is, even, you know, really bad criminals can dress up in a nice suit and look like a businessman. They can look like that from the outside, but inside, in fact, Jesus said, you know, don't be a whitewashed sepulcher. Don't be a grave that's all painted. They would take the rocks, you know, and they'd paint them white. And then inside was where they would bury the bones. And there was an odor there. So don't be a whitewashed sepulcher, you know. Let's make sure that what you do is consistent with what's in your heart and what's in your mind, see. Because really and truly, sin is this question. Sin is this. Who do you love more, yourself or God? That's really the apex of sin. That's really the definition of it. Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate it because she thought she knew more than God, and she thought more of herself than God, because she clearly knew God said, don't do it. So sin is, who do you love more? You know? This is where, you know, temptations come to us. I want to mention this to my Sabbath school classes for this, and I hope you forgive me for repeating it. Sin is very personal. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife accosted him and wanted him to be intimate with her, he said, no, I cannot do this terrible thing and sin against God. See? Sin is personal. And so If we focus on externals, it gets us off the wrong track. And we want to begin. And by the way, this sermon is not meant to give you ammunition for your husband or wife. He was talking about you, honey. Externals are you. You know what I'm saying? This is for each of us individually. Now, look at Luke now. Just turn your Bibles over to Luke. This is Luke 19. 19:9. Luke 19:9. Yeah. I said 19, but I wanted you to go to 18. If that says 19, you know what? Let me check something here. Yeah, turn to chapter 18, okay? 18. Luke 18, verse 9. Okay, everybody there? It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, remember the word righteousness? For the Pharisees was action, right doing. They were to some who were confident of their right doing. And this had nothing to do with how they thought or felt. Okay? So get this right. To some who were confident on their own righteousness, and what else did they do? They looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, help me with this. I want you to count the number of I's in the next verse. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Okay, keep counting the I's. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. How many did you get? Four, and in some versions there are five. That's important. Now, in 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you, the Lord says in verse 14, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Here's this word, justified. That's a word we'll study, too. Justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself, what will happen? And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And if you take a look at the Pharisee who came in, he catalogs his own virtues. Look at, he's saying, now, by the way, when you're going in, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Isn't this interesting? You go to prayer and think about this. Oh, God, I'm glad I'm not like other people. See, this is the way it works. I'm glad I'm not an adulterer or robber or like other men, you know, or even like this guy over here in church, you know. But I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I have, see. So his prayer was not to God, but it's almost his prayer was about himself. The problem about cataloging his own virtues is that he doesn't realize how lost he is. We have to know, even when we talk about being saved by the grace of God, we are totally lost without the Lord. We are totally lost. If you've been in the Word, read your Word, know the Lord all of your life, you are totally lost without Jesus. It's that simple. We need Jesus every minute of every day, every second. We can never come to a point where we don't need the Lord. Okay? So, this man is praying about himself. He doesn't know his lostness. He doesn't realize it. You know? Compares himself to other people. Judge not, lest the judgment you give will be the judgment you get. You know? Don't compare yourself with other people. Rather, the tax collector says, oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's it. This man knew his lostness. I compare these two with you and wanted to look at them with you. Because The Pharisees had this crazy, strange idea that sin was an action. And they cut off, you know, their outward, everything was outward, nothing was interior. Hey, I didn't say any bad words today. Now see, today, when our kids are doing something wrong, and they say, hey, I didn't do that, we would say to them, yeah, but I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about doing that, weren't you? You know, parents do this all the time. And we are God's children. So there's a consistency now that the Lord demands upon us. Not only the outward acts, but what's going on in the heart? What's controlling that? Here's the deal. As I said before, you and I don't have the power to control ourselves. We cannot stop our habits. We cannot break our habits. We cannot stop doing these things. I've tried and tried and I can't stop. That's right, you can't. That's why you need a Savior. So next week and the next week, we're going to talk about looking, getting your eyes off of yourself when you need help and putting your eyes on the Savior who can give you the help you need. He's the strength, not you. He doesn't just give you, you know, it's not like God gives you power and then he says, see you later, Mitch. Use that power and clean yourself up. No way. He is with you. You know, he's with you and walks with you. This is kind of a cute story, but it's tragic too. But we had, there's a Rabbi Simeon who's, a historical figure, once said that if there are only two righteous men in the world, it is me and my son. And if there's only one righteous man in the world, it's me. That's a problem. There's a problem with that. Over the many years, the Jewish leadership developed an idea of judgment. And their idea of judgment was like a balance scale, you know? And so they taught that judgment is like a balance scale. The more good works you had, you know, the higher the probability of entering into the kingdom. Because the good works went over on this side, and the bad works went on this side. See? And if you had more of the good stuff than the bad, you were entered into kingdom. That is totally wrong. Entering into the kingdom is a pure gift from God to you and me. Amen? It's a gift. You don't deserve it. I don't either. But God gives it to us. He gives it to us. And the idea behind it is this. And I know you might be thinking, well, what if somebody says, I love the Lord, and they keep doing bad things? Well, they don't know the Lord. They don't. Because you can't, can pure water and brackish water come out of the same spring? No, it doesn't happen. Can bad fruit and good fruit come off the same tree? No. There's either a bad tree or it's a good tree, you know? So the thing of it is, once we get this definition of sin in our hearts, and you know that sin really is loving yourself more than you love God, then the control center has some power now when you're tempted to not look within your own self, resources for strength, to turn away from temptation, but you look to God and you say, oh God, I love you more than what I'm thinking about. Because most of us are tempted all the time and we need to turn away from it. And now here, the last thing on this one is that Jesus, want to read it with me? Jesus taught that the one who is humble, who understands how lost he is, will be justified before God. See? So our thing is to continually look to our God, continually look to our Lord, not count on ourselves, not judge other people, not build ourselves up by tearing somebody else down. Look at her. Oh, I'm so much superior. Look at him. I'm better than him. This is wrong. The Lord teaches us that we just need to be thankful that we are part of his children and part of that group that will be with him at his second coming. It's wonderful. And amen. Now, next Sabbath, we're going to take a... Next Sabbath, we are going to hit sin to right in the mouth. Okay? Boom. Do a little karate punch. You know, yeah, boom. And we're going to talk about sin. Because the issue is, and this is true, sin is love. Now, when I first read that, I said, no, it's not. And believe me, I've read all my books and stuff. And I said, sin is love? And I said, no, it's not. God is love. Then I read and studied my Bible again, and guess what? Sin is love. And on next week, if you get your materials, go to your groups, you're going to read about this, and you're going to hear about it next week. This is a vitally important sermon. This sermon you need to bring a friend to, because it's going to clarify so much for you in your Bible reading and in your understanding. And your understanding of who you are in relationship to God. And what does God expect of you? See? And it's good news, too. It's good. It's not bad. It's good. Okay? So let's, I only have a couple of things here. Now today, I want you to think about this. Do you desire to live the full life beginning right now? I want you to. Every week, we ask questions like this. And I ask everyone here, to please consider this. Do you want and desire to live the full life now? The full life means, you know what? I'm going to love God more than I love me. And my love will be the corrector in my life. Just like I want to do things that help my wife, Jenny, be happy. I don't have to follow a list of rules. The thing that motivates me is I love her. See? You love somebody. You love people. And so, we want to say our love for God is what motivates us. Not, don't do this, don't do that. That's not about it. Okay, here's the final thing, you guys. Is your heart in the Lord's hands today? Have you given your heart fully to the Lord? And I want you to know I want you to communicate with me, please, on this. Here in front of you is, there's some communication cards that you can pull out, long, skinny things. You can pull them out. And I'm going to ask if you need my prayers, if you need me to call you. I want you to write them out. And I want you to know that if you're giving your heart to the Lord today, just write your name down there and indicate, I want to be a member, I want to know the Lord, and your phone number. I will call you. I'll pray with you, okay? So that's available. And then you can put those in the offering plate when they come. Let's pray together, okay? Lord God, you challenged us today and made us really think today about our relationship with you in the fact that sin isn't just an action. It really is about our hearts. Lord, you're able to do all things, and we thank you for the work you've started in us. And I pray that you'll bless each one who will be reading books this week and following along in their reader's guide, filling in answered questions. I pray that you'll guide them and help them in every way. And now, if you've received the Lord today and you want the Lord in your heart, just say this prayer quietly to yourself. Follow it with me. Dear Lord, come into my life this day. Forgive me for my sins. Teach me to love you more than I love myself. Guide me into a new, helpful direction in my life. Thank you for your kindness to me. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. God bless you.